Isaiah 14 is where we're at. I remember watching an interview about 4 years ago, I think it was. It was a lady that her father was a former, I don't know if they call it prime minister or president of Pakistan. And she was moving up in the ranks, and it looked like that she was going to, you know, get some good things going on in Pakistan. And her interview stated that Osama's been dead for 3 or 4 years. And that was 4 years ago. And I think a couple months later, she got assassinated. Yeah. Do you remember her name? Yeah, she was running. Yeah, I remember that. That's about 4 years ago, wasn't it? So, wow. Yeah. Yeah, fell and hit her head on a shovel that came in her face about 15 times, I suppose. It's amazing. I'm so glad I'm not in that mess. So glad. It's a blessing to be a little peon. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, this country, Lord, the common folk are trying to make a living, trying to make ends meet, and the parasites at the top are just trying to manipulate all the others at the bottom. And Lord, looking forward to the day when you are the king and there'll be no scandals, everything be up front and straight and forward and plain, and nobody be lying to us and try to manipulate foreign affairs. And Lord, it's a blessing in a way to be able to see these things and understand them and not to believe the propaganda, but it also gets tiring. But we got to put up with that a few years down here, and we get 1,000 to get to rule and reign with thee. So I think that's a good trait. Lord, help us to endure and be faithful to you, and help us understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're up to Isaiah 14. I think we're around 24, around in that range. Okay, this is much of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is a Bible Insider Bible. And when we read through the Isaiah, we're not going to really probably get some things that help us how to raise a family or help us how to have a good marriage or help us with our finances. That's what most churches want to spend time doing, which is a good thing to understand those things. But what do you do with the minor prophets and the prophecies of the Bible? Why did God write this stuff in here? It's so that we admire our God. If we get that relationship in order, admiring our God, the other things tend to take care of themselves. It's not saying that they're going to work out all hunky-dory as far as the world goes. It's that the Lord will give us grace what we have to put up with. Okay, and so we're reading about God's book, about what he thinks about certain things, about the prophecies. Isaiah 14 is the prophecy of the fall of Lucifer. Okay, and how he gets degraded 5 times, 5 steps down. And he gets thrown into the bottomless pit first and foremost, and then taken out of that and thrown into the lake of fire. So we're up to 24, and we'll keep going down through here. And Isaiah is writing about Judah and Jerusalem, and he's writing this 66-chapter book to everybody on the earth. Everybody. Saved and lost alike. So he's pointing us to Israel, telling us, watch Israel and you'll see what happens to all nations. When Israel obeyed God and in God they trusted, God blessed them as a nation, okay, financially, prosperity, things like that. When they turned their back on God and went towards Baal, Ashtoreth, you know, Moloch, Chemosh, then God would turn the water off and then he would send tornadoes, and then send drought, and then send the bugs and devour the crops, and then he would send in foreign armies and conquer them to try to get them back right with him. So that's the process, how the thing works. We're up to 26. It says, or 24, at the paragraph mark, the Lord of hosts hath sworn. When God takes an oath, it's something that will not change. There are issues in life that are flexible. And at times, God will even cross a dispensation, like he did with the woman of Canaan, where she begged God to heal her daughter when she was a Gentile, and he insulted her, first ignored her, then insulted her, and told her he was going to the house of Israel. And then she accepted the insult, and then God answered her prayer. So the Lord will do that. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. The amazing thing about God is, how does he do that without crossing the free will of man? Now, under the Old Testament, the Lord would force a man to do something against his will on occasion. Okay? Under the Old Testament, King Saul did this too. In the New Testament, it says that in 1 Corinthians 14, that the spirits are subject unto the prophets. So this is a very interesting thing how God does this, and he does this by putting words in people's heads, and they think they're acting of their own free accord, but they're actually fulfilling his words. 25, then, or that I will break, okay, this is God's word, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. Now, when you read that, we're jumping 2,700 years into the future, prophetically, going into the tribulation. Okay, how do we know that? It's because the Assyrian did not control the whole earth at that time. He will in the tribulation. The Assyrian is a reference to the Antichrist. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? It's an interesting term. The Catholics try to use that term to disannul a marriage, as if it never happened. Okay, they think that they have that capability, which they can't. Who shall disannul it? Nobody. When God has a plan, when God has taken an oath to uphold this plan, there is nothing you and I can do to change it. His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The answer is nobody. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Okay, that's when he gave it to Isaiah. That's the history there. 29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina. Palestine. Now, the news media tries to tell us that a Palestinian is an Arab that lives in the land, in the Gaza Strip, and they're trying to develop another nation called Palestine so that the Muslims can have a closer shot at bombing Israel. Biblically, a real Palestinian is a Jew who lives in Palestine. Another name for Israel, the nation of Israel. That's a real Palestinian according to the Bible. According to the news media, it's a whole different ballgame. So is there going to be a country that's going to be formed sometime soon called Palestine? Probably, but it probably will be something that will be used during the tribulation time period. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now, and the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill the root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Now, that don't make any sense at all unless you know some prophecy. Makes absolutely no sense. And this is why a lot of churches, very few churches will even approach these minor prophets or the major prophets Isaiah. You go to the churches today, they do not teach verse by verse. They think that's boring. Okay, and they don't want to deal with that. And the reason why they don't want to deal with that is because the Bible is not their priority. Their priority is their ministry. Whatever promotes their ministry, that's what they're going to promote. They're going to find verses in the Bible that's going to promote their ministry, like Balaam did under the Old Testament, Numbers 22 to 25, and anything that doesn't promote their ministry, then they will ignore parts of the Bible. And this is why these people do not read the Bible. A poll has been taken lately that 80% of the people in America who read Bibles, they read the King James Bible. That's the Bible that's read. The more Bibles that are produced by the Christian book publishers, the less Bible that is read. Now, if you doubt that, ask any NIV reader of the Bible. Ask any of them. You get the opportunity, ask them to quote to you John 3:16. They won't do it. They can't do it. They cannot quote John 3:16 out of the NIV. If they do, if they were raised in church, they probably will quickly quote, you know, the famous John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's King James. They're not going to quote NIV. They don't know it. And in fact, if they happen to turn to it and read it, they will discover that it's a lie. Because there it says the one and only Son. Jesus Christ is not the one and only Son of God, the Father, because every born-again believer is a son of God. Now, he is the only begotten Son of God. That's the difference. Okay, and so the King James Bible, the one that's read. Now, here we get into some strange things in the Bible, a fiery serpent. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is referred to as a serpent, a snake in the grass. We read Job 41 and we know that Satan is called Leviathan. Originally Lucifer. As Lucifer, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. The cherub is like an ox, split foot. Four cherubims are left, one with the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, and the face of an ox or calf. The reptilian one, the one that represents the reptilian family, the reptiles, the fifth cherub, he fell. He was devolved into a serpent. Now, he's a fiery serpent. Now, if Satan, when Satan appears to people, he doesn't appear as a serpent. He appears as a man, an angel of light. Now, these are some things I'm going to delve into a little bit that, you know, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say some of these things. It's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of hard to imagine. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Satan appears, he transforms himself as an angel of light. The Bible calls it transforms. The demonic world, the Satanist world, calls it shape-shifting. That's the term they use. In the cartoons, they call them the Transformers, where it can transform to a robot, to a car, and back and forth. Shape-shifting. Okay, and these beings, these mighty men of renown, who are reptilians or serpents, appear as men. They walk around on the earth and you think they're a man. They're flesh and blood. But in their natural state, he's a serpent. Here he's a fiery flying serpent. But yet again, in his natural state, he's going to appear as a man. He's going to appear as a king. You know, if we realize some of these international leaders, what they were really like, I think we'd be shocked. You know, we would really, it would blow our mind. Okay, and so it's just a matter of believing what the Bible says. The Bible does touch on it here and there. Okay, and so we know a little bit about it. Verse 30, "And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down safely." Poor and needy is a common phrase used in the tribulation time period. Those are the ones the Antichrist takes advantage of, poor and needy. The poor and needy will be the ones in jail. Okay, these are the ones that Jesus says you're supposed to visit during the tribulation. Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations reveals people who visit the ones in jail, in the prison. And when they visit them in prison, they are taking their life in their hands. Now here it says the needy shall lie down in safety. Shall, future tense. At the present time when the fiery serpent is roaming the earth, in the future the poor needy shall lie in safety. It's a prophecy of the millennium. And then it says, I will kill thy root with famine. The 3.5 year famine during the tribulation, the rain is turned off, just like it was in Elijah's day. That's why Elijah's coming back, so he can turn the rain off. And he shall slay the remnant, thy remnant. Now, we've seen some really unusual behavior in weather patterns in the last year or so. Very strange weather patterns. Okay, I don't know if you ever heard of them, but you can get on YouTube and type in storm chasers, and some guys just make a living chasing down tornadoes. You know, videotaping these things. One guy's got this car where he can hunker it down, you know, and they got some fascinating footing. I would rather watch their footage than, you know, see it firsthand. Jeremy Wilson just sent me some video clips of the tornadoes that came through Alabama. There's a church that they're trying to help out, Gloryland Baptist Church. And it was about 16 minutes of a helicopter just flying through the path of this tornado. And man, was that amazing. The power that God can demonstrate. Or the power that God delegates to Satan to demonstrate it. Because remember, some of those things, God delegates that to Satan. Like when he told Satan that you could take Job's family. How did he do that? He did that by a whirlwind, some type of a tornado. So Satan can get involved in those things too. Okay, and so it's just a powerful thing what God's been doing. In our country, in Texas, Oklahoma, and southern Kansas, the crops are burned up. It's a drought. But it's a flood down in Kentucky and Tennessee and Alabama. You know, it's just phenomenal. What's happening, how God is warning this country. Okay, the hammer hasn't come down yet, but boy, he sure has given us fair warning. Verse 31, he says, howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved. That land is going to be obliterated by the Antichrist. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Prophecy of the millennial time period. Chapter 15, the burden of Moab. Okay, Moab would be part of what we know to be Saudi Arabia today. Probably part of Jordan. Remember that Moab began as the descendants of Lot and his daughter. Okay, they had two daughters. One became the Moabites, and the other became the Ammonites. So this is the judgments that laid on that land south of the Dead Sea, which we know today to be Saudi Arabia, and also portions of modern-day Jordan. So this is a burden. This is a prophecy laid on Moab. Moab will be the home region area of the Antichrist. This is their area that Judas Iscariot came from. Kirioth. Kirioth would be the hometown that Judas Iscariot came out of. Kirioth. Judas Iscariot. The Iscariot, the end of his, that Greek portion of his name, Judas the Hebrew, Iscariot, the Greek portion, that was Judas of Kirioth, Iscariot. Okay, that Judas Iscariot, remember the Antichrist coming back, or a devil. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. One night judgment comes down. He has gone up to Baal, what is that, Baal Jeab. And to Dibon, the high places. Interesting statement. The high places. Easy to gloss over that statement. What goes on in the high places? Sacrifices, human sacrifices, sacrifices of children, sacrifices that these beings will give to Satan. And whoever worships Satan the best are the ones who get international fame and fortune. Okay, remember Satan said to Jesus, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. And so whoever gets these international influences, you know that they have had some meeting or arrangement with Satan directly. Now, the exception proves the rule. The exception in history that proves a rule would be people like Queen Victoria, King James. Okay, those are the exceptions, where they use their political power and clout and influence for God and for good. King James, Queen Victoria. The vast majority use it for self-gain or for satanic gain, to further the kingdom of Satan, to destroy people. Okay, so the high places. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says that's who we wrestle against, spiritual wickedness in high places. What's going to happen? He says, and to Dibion the high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo. Nebo is the pagan god. And over Medeba, pagan god, and all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. You know, they're mourning in the street. Their god has been obliterated. Their god has been destroyed. Their god has been brought down by God himself. Like in 1 Samuel 4, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and the pagan god Dagon fell down in front of him, and then the statue was broken up. What's going to happen to them? In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth, on the tops of their houses, and in their streets everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly, crying for their pagan gods. Heshbon shall cry. And what is that? LA or whatever. Their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His life shall be grievous unto him. So they're getting... finally getting discouraged about, you know, their Muslim ways. And I know he wasn't back in those days, Muhammad and all that stuff, but the spirit, it was still there. Verse 5, my heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. That's the place that the Lot was trying to, you know, wanting to go to, but he was scared to. And heifer of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there's no green thing. Therefore the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone out round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Beer Elim. Now we don't know these places. And if a guy wanted to do some research, he could probably find these places if he wanted to prove the Bible to be true. To be honest with you, I'm not going to take time to look them up. Okay, verse 6, for the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood. Now there's a prophecy. Waters turning into blood, running into the New Testament, running into the tribulation time period, Revelation 16:4. The waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escaped of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Lions, we know there's Satan, the roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now this is a prophecy of Palestine. Will that region be called Palestine? I wouldn't be surprised. Is this a Bible prophecy of that? Could be. Okay, I'm not going to nail it down for certain. Okay, chapter 16. Chapter 16, the first five verses, gets into a place that's called Petra. Sela Petra. Okay, and this is the place where the Jews are told to run. When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel spoke about this in Daniel 8. Okay, and what is this? How are they going to see this? See it on their cell phone. See it on a satellite TV somehow. And he says, when you see this, flee to the mountains, the rock city in Jordan. Run down there. Go hide. Hide in the mountains. Chapter 16, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. This Selah Petra in Jordan, this is the northern part of the wilderness, the wandering of the wilderness, the northern above, you know, maybe Saudi Arabia covers it some of today. This is Selah Petra. Okay, it will be the place of hiding for the Jews in the Great Tribulation. But the sad thing is so few will be able to get down there. The Muslims, the Arabs will be ratting on them. Even though they'll try to be getting down there, the ones that do get down there will be fed by manna, according to Micah chapter 7. Okay, and this is in Isaiah 16, verse 1, you see Selah, he drops the H there. When you read through the Psalms, when you read that Selah, remember that when you read that, that is God's hint, that is God's clue, that what you're reading is about the tribulation and second coming. You only find it in the Psalms, except for three places you find it in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 is an entire chapter about the second coming of Christ. And Selah is mentioned three times there. So this is a place of hiding. I've got several cross-reference for it. Revelation chapter 12, this is the place. Revelation 12 talks about where Israel, the woman, runs down for a time and times and half a time. 3.5 years they run down there, trying to get down there. And as they're trying to get down there, Revelation chapter 12 mentions that there's a serpent there. That'd be Satan. And that serpent can drink in the Jordan River. Large being can drink it in. And that serpent can spew that water out and cause a flood. And it says that the earth is going to open up its mouth and drink in that water so that it doesn't, you know, affect the Jews trying to get down to Petra. There are going to be some natural phenomena in that time that are just going to blow people's minds. Okay, and that thing is also mentioned in Job chapter 40. Sounds like a science fiction. Okay, but a lot of science fiction is something that is Bible fact or Bible prophecy going into the future. So we have Selah in to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion, and it shall be, for it shall be that as a wandering bird casteth out of the net.